So I have lived in the East Coast, and I have lived in the Midwest, but I have never lived in the South. And I hear that in the South, things run a little slower than they do here in Chicago. People say that people in Chicago are always going. They're always going so fast. They are in a hurry. My family lives in Niagara Falls right now, and when my dad comes here, I can just see him instantly upon getting off the plane just cringe into a ball of stress as we get onto the highway and make our way to our house. He gets very aggravated that everything takes like a half hour to an hour to get there, even though it might be only 5 miles. Because in Niagara Falls, you can get from the beginning of the city, even though there's a natural wonder there, you can get from one end of the city to the other end of the city in traffic in 5 minutes. So for him to come here, he feels restless and hurried and crazy, because we Chicagoans, we go pretty fast. We go at a fast pace. We got things to get done. We got a list to cover. We got stuff that we want to get done. And when things slow us down, we get frustrated. When things get in our way of something we want to get done that's on our plan, we become frustrated. Let me introduce you to, slower. There you go, slower. There's Flash in a slower car. I forgot about that slide. All right, let me introduce you to my broken toe this summer, okay? This actually isn't my feet, but my foot does look like that, and that's the exact same toe I broke this summer. That toe slowed me down this summer. It frustrated me to no end. Things I wanted to get done, things I wanted to do, playing time I wanted to do at the park or Great America or whatever, this toe slowed me down, and it drove me nuts. Chicago, this is what slows us down, traffic. You know, you get on the 90, you think you're going to be someplace quickly, and you know you are not going anywhere soon. And then you see those psychos, and sorry if you are one of these psychos, but you see one of those psychos reading a book in traffic, you know? Barb, you've been there? But they're reading because they know it's going to take them so long, and they're driving because they're just inching along. Or just people. You know, there's this one lady at Walmart. I never go through her checkout line because she looks at everything I purchase, like in detail, and talks about it. She slows me down from checking out of Walmart. And that starts to drive me nuts. I mean, other things slow us down because we're in such a hurry. Sometimes I don't even have time to let my kids tie their shoes or zip their coats by themselves because I'm in a hurry to get things done and I have a plan in which I need to go. Red tape, politics. Policies, procedures. We want to see something happen and we know, I got to fill out this and I got to do this. And if you go to the motor vehicle, you got to go to 3 lines with 9 different forms and 2 forms of ID and all that stuff. We say, this is just slowing me down. I got 20 minutes to get in and out of here. We become frustrated when our plans are slowed down and put on hold. We get upset because something hindered what we believe needed to be done right now. We become frustrated with people when they get in the way of what we need to do. I can't help but think that God may feel that way about us sometimes. God has work he wants to get done, and there are times that we, yes, all of us, we slow down the process. To simply put it, we get in the way of what God wants to do. So what kind of things does God want to do? We know this from Scripture. God wants to be glorified. He is a jealous God. He wants all the glory and all the praise to be on him. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this, therefore God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that in the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God wants to be glorified. That is part of his plan. He wants it. He wants us to come here and worship him and praise him and lift his name up high. He desires for us to glorify him. Another thing God wants, he wants us to know him. Romans 5:11 says this, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. This God, who we just sang about, is there's no one like you, and you are so great, and you are so awesome. This God that wants to be glorified wants to be our friend. I'm talking like our buddy, a relationship. He wants us to know him, know all about him, and he already knows all about us. He wants this relationship. That's one of the things God wants. Another thing he wants to give us an abundant life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life, and you have it abundantly. He wants the best from us, for us. He doesn't want us to have this minuscule life where we walk around scared and lonely and anxious and depressed and miserable. He desires for us to have this abundant life. That's what kind of God he is. He also wants us to obey and follow him. John 10, 1, and then 3 through 5 says this: "When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice." God wants us to recognize when his voice is talking to us, either from the word, inside our hearts, another wise person, and he desires for us to follow it. Now, these things are pretty much the same thing we parents want for our kids. We want to have a long, knowing, lovely relationship with our children. We want them to know us, and we want to know them, and we want this awesome relationship with our kids. We also want our kids to have an abundant life. We want the best for our kids. We want them to go to college, and we want them to get jobs and have families and live as great citizens here on earth and glorify and worship God. We desire this for our kids. And we also desire that our kids obey us and follow us. It's very similar to what God desires from us, that we desire from our very own children. Jesus' last words, his final statement here on earth before he ascended up to heaven, his mission to his people was this. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth." Okay, I have the power here. This is my plan. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God, in his authority, gave us a job because God uses people to get his work done. Unfortunately, sometimes we get in the way. Now, I'm not saying that we purposely sabotage what God wants to do. You know, we're not Satan. We're not the evil. We don't try to get in the way to make God's life hard. But sometimes we don't realize that we're getting in the way of what God wants to do. One way that we get in the way of what God wants to do is when we do not believe that we are equipped to do ministry. We do not believe that we are smart enough to teach a class at church. We get too scared maybe even to pray with somebody or pray out loud. We get nervous to talk about Jesus at work because we might be one of those Jesus freaks. We say, "I don't want to lead a Bible study because what happens if I don't know all the answers?" People, I think that daily when I am up here. What happens if I don't know something that you know and I look like a fool? Yes. Or we think, "I'm not godly enough. You know what? I do some things that God wouldn't be happy with. And I, since I'm not godly enough, I can't serve in this area. I'm not outgoing enough. I'm very, very shy. And if I get in a place where I feel uncomfortable, I'll get worried. And I won't be able to do it. I'm not worthy enough. My past is too awful." And when we doubt our ability, when God asks us to do something, we get in the way of what God wants to do. Moses is a perfect example of this. There he is. That's an actual picture of him, okay? That's what he looked like. So you know the story. God's people are slaves in Egypt. They are being brutalized. They are being whipped. They are working like slaves. They are under the bondage of the Egyptians. And they cry out for help. They remember, oh yeah, there's this God who loves us, who created us, who promised us this land. We're going to cry out to God for help now because this slavery has lasted a bit too long. And God hears their cries and picks a leader to get them out of this mess. And it happens to be Moses. Exodus 3, 9 through 10 says this: "Look," this is God talking, "the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh. You, Moses, must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." God's plan was to have his people freed. He had promised them, it's a promise, he had promised them this land. I promised Abraham that, Isaac that, Jacob that, Joseph. I had promised you this land, and now you are stuck in Egypt as slaves. That's not part of my plan. I have heard your cry. I know I promised you this land. And God asked Moses to take the people and bring them to the land. Moses says this, but Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Okay, Pharaoh is the all-powerful king of Egypt. Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Are you kidding me? Who am I to do that? God, you're asking me this, and you're revealing yourself through burning bushes and all sorts of crazy stuff, and I see your power, and I've read the stories about you, and I know everything is true, but you're asking me to go do this? I can't. But here it is. God answers this, and this is beautiful, and this is how we should always answer back from this piece of scripture. But God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign. I am the one who has sent you, okay? It's my plan. I'm asking you to do it, and I will be with you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, when you are, not if you're going to, when you bring those people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. You ever been scared to do something God has asked you to do? He gives you the same answer. I will be with you. And when it's all done, you're going to worship me, because remember, I like to be glorified. You are going to worship me of all I have done through you. Now, Moses, he had this speech problem. This insecurity made Moses think he was not right, the right person for the job. He didn't feel adequate, worthy to do what God had planned. Ever feel that way? I have lots. Exodus 4:10 says this, but Moses pleaded with the Lord, no, don't make me do it. Lord, I am not very good with words. I've never been. This is just kind of how I've been created. And I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Then the Lord said to Moses, here he goes. This blasts him out of the water. This is like the trump of an argument. Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it I? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I'll instruct you in what to say. Okay, you don't speak great, but guess what? I made your mouth. I made it. I know exactly that you mess up words and get tongue-tied and aren't very eloquent. I know you did not win the debate team back in Egypt, at, you know, when you were there in the palace. I know these things about you, but I'm still asking you to go and do it because I am going to be with you. This is a saying, you've heard it maybe before. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. He called Moses to do this, and then he will equip him to get the work done. We need to put our fears and our insecurities and our own abilities aside. And when God asks you to do something, whether it's teach Sunday school, lead worship, head up a prayer group, teach a Bible study, tell your friend at work about Jesus, get outside these doors and talk to somebody who walks by, run spin art at a festival, whatever it is going to be, you have to believe that God is going to put you aside, he's going to be with you, and he's going to get his work done. It's only when we sit there and say, I can't do this, what if I mess up, I'm not as polished as this person over here, I can't pray like he does, I can't talk like she does, I can't do these things, God says, I'm asking you, and I will be with you. When we say no to God, when we doubt that he's going to use us, when we run away from him, when we say no, pick him instead, we are getting in God's way of what he wants to do. We're slowing him down. Another way we slow God down is when we're too scared, that the task at hand looks too big and scary and unbelievable for us to handle. This happened with the Promised Land. All right, eventually these guys got out of Egypt. They were rescued. They were heading towards the Promised Land that was promised to them by God himself. And now Moses is sending in some spies to the land. They're going to check out the land because while they were in bondage in Egypt, other people groups moved into this land that God had promised them, all sorts of people groups. So Moses said, we're sending in people. We're going to scout out the area, going to come back, get together. We're going to all find out what's going on inside this land that God's telling us to go in and now get. So this is what happens. Numbers 13, 27 through 33. We entered the land you sent us to explore. And it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. It sounds lovely. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. There you go. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there. Seriously, giants, descendants of Anak. oh, this is bad news. They got strong, they got good fruit, but they got some strong people there and look like giants. But Caleb, one of the scouts, said this, tried to quiet the people down. Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Here we go. Let's go at once to take the land. Dun, 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 he said, and we can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report around the land. So they said, there's giants. We can't go. It's so scary. Blah, blah, blah. They'll crush us. We're like grasshoppers. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. Now, nobody that went in that scouted that land except Joshua and Caleb believed that they can go into that land and take the land that God had told them to go and take. So they rebel. They rebel against everybody. No, we're not going. We're holding our own. We're not going to go into this land right now. It's too scary. And God says, you know what? Disobeying me right now, because I actually told you to go take that land. This is the land I promised you. You're disobeying me. So for the next 40 years, you got to wander around the wilderness without a land to go to. Did that slow down God's plan? By 40 years, sure did. People got scared. God, that's too big. God, you can't ask me to do that. Sometimes when we start Northside, is this too big to start our own church and try to do all these things that fancy, big, mature Christians do? Yeah, it is scary. It was scary. And any one of us could have talked each other out and said, you know what? We shouldn't do this. We just need to find a nice church somewhere in the area and all go to this church and be happy and have all the fancy stuff that they have, all the programs that are already established. It's not going to take a toll on us financially. It's not going to take a toll on our families. It's not going to take a toll on our time. If we would have done that, gosh, if we would have done that, many of you wouldn't be in this room today. And it's true. A lot of you wouldn't have felt the ministry and the love of a body of Christ circling around you in a time that you needed something. It's scary. Doing things God asks us is scary because he's a great big God. But we get scared and we say, oh, I don't know if he can help me through this one. I don't know if he's going to be there with me for this one. And then we stick our feet in and we miss something that God had planned for us to be a part of. Oh, another way we get in God's way of doing what he wants is when there's unconfessed sin in our lives. There's sin that we just can't get rid of. Eventually, God's people, they settled in the promised land. They got there because God promised them that they would be there. So they got there, and they had their ups and downs. One day they're following God. The next week they're not following God. And God would raise up judges. We talked about this in the book of Ruth that would say, Israel, you're going to be ending up going into captivity. You're going to become slaves again. You're going to have another nation conquer you. And they did. Or there was a famine. And then God would raise up a judge, sometimes a godly man, sometimes a not godly man, sometimes a woman, would raise this person up, would rescue them. They would get back on track again. Oh, yeah, that God, I'm going to follow him again. Oh, yeah, we remember you. You saved us from slavery. You created the world, blah, 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 blah. We're back. We're back with you. And then they would fall again. So Israel's looking around at all these nations now. They're saying, well, that nation has a king. That nation has a king. But we have these priests and these judges. We want a king. We want a king. So Israel kind of rebels and says, we want a king. Now, this wasn't part of God's plan, but God allows them to have a king and chooses a man named Saul. Now, Saul was everything you kind of think a king would look like. He was a good leader. His appearance of a king, he was head and shoulders taller than everybody, had the courage and the action of a king. But Saul eventually became prideful, and he decided that he would follow part of God's plan, but then he'd follow some of his own rules too. So the Lord tells Saul, through the prophet Samuel, that he needs to go to the nation of Amalek and clearly destroy everything there. Everything. Leave nothing alive. Go into this nation that is your enemy and destroy everything. We can't question why God chose to do that or what his plan was. We just got to trust that he is faithful and he's a good God, but he's gone into the nation, destroy everything. So Saul does most of God's plan, but he leaves some things out. There he is. There's a picture of him. All right. That's an action shot. There we go. So 1 Samuel 15:10-23 says this. Then the Lord said to Samuel, after God sees that Saul did not follow through with all that God had asked, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me, and he has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him. Let me change that. Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's command. Then what's all these bleating of sheep and goats and lowing of cattle I hear? Remember, he was supposed to destroy everything, Samuel demanded. It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, the goats, and the cattle, Saul admitted, but they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What did he tell you? Saul asked. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back the king Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, the goats, the cattle, and the plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God. We did it for you, God. I know you told us to do something, but we did this for you. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Here we have a situation. Saul let his own power and his own plans get in the way of what God wanted to do. This is sin. When we do something outside God's will or outside something God asked us to do very clear to us, it's a sin and it separates us from God. And it definitely slows down the work God wants to do in our lives. Many cases when we get into this, we're actually doing it because we think it's a good thing to do. Saul thought that was a good thing to do. You know, these are great sacrifice animals. They're pure, they're unblemished. Hey, two birds with one stone. We'll do what God asked us to do, and then we'll use their animals to worship God. That would have been fine if God would have said, do that. But he made it very clear, destroy everything. So even sometimes a good plan, even though we think it's a good plan, is still a sin against God if God doesn't ask us to do it. We can go into life saying, I have my own way of doing things. God, let me handle this one on my own. I will do this, Lord, but I won't do that. I will move on from this sadness in my life and this sorrow in my life and this past, but I won't forgive. I'll forgive, but I won't have a relationship with them. I'll tell my friend or coworker about Jesus one time, but if it doesn't go well, I'm done. I will reach out to that person in love, even though they are awful mean to me. But if they respond in mean one more time, I'm done. We give God a big but list. We tell him, I'll do this for you, but I won't do this for you. And that's what Saul did. I'll do this, but I got another idea how I want to do this. When we give God a but list, it gets in the way of what God wants to do. We can give God a long list of things. Please work in all of these things. Work in my marriage. Work in my career. Work in my debt. Work in all these things. But please don't touch this over here. Please, please, please don't get involved with me and my kids. God, please, please, please don't talk to me about that habit I have. It's just a habit. It's something I like to do. I blow off steam. Don't get involved in this. You can handle this. Stay away from this. It's like closets in our life. You can come into my dining room, my living room, but don't open my closet door. And we do that to God. But you can, Tyrone. You can open my closet door, all right? So clean. You can say, you know what, God? I will give you my time. I will give you my money. But you know that person that I'm dating or that person I'm communicating with or that person I'm texting with or flirting with? You can't have that because that's mine. It's things that we say, God, you can have this, but you can't have this. And God says, you want me to move in your life? Give it all to me. So here's a sobering truth. Because God is sovereign, he is going to get the job done despite us. So wouldn't it be great if we became a part of it to help God in the process rather than getting in his way? God has a plan for the world, and that plan has not changed. He wants his people to know him. He wants to have this relationship. He wants his name to be glorified. He wants his children to obey and follow him. He wants to give us an abundant life. And he wants to do that, Northside, through you. He not only wants you to glorify his name and have an obedient relationship with him, he wants you to be the instrument that brings others to this point. We know what our mission here is at Northside, is to help people find and follow Jesus Christ. This mission isn't just for me or the board or the elders. It's for our teens. It's for our children. It's for people who are sick. It's for people who are down and out. It's for old people. It's for young people. It's for 40-year-olds, all right? It's for everybody. This mission is for everybody. If you call Northside your home, this is the mission. And we can flash it up on our website, and I can sit up here talking about it, but that doesn't make a bit of difference unless we start doing things that show people how to find and follow Jesus Christ. Doesn't make a bit of difference that we got a flashy logo and we can back it up with scripture that God wants us unless we're actually doing something about it. Now, Northside, we have done many awesome things through God's power over the past 9 or 10 months. We have seen a great many things, and we've seen many answers to prayer, and we have become a family that has supports one another and loves one another, and that's awesome. But this family needs to be bigger, because there outside our doors in this north side of Chicago is a dying neighborhood. And what I mean by dying is means they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are not following him and being obedient to him. They are not experiencing the abundant life that God asked them to do. And that will affect every part of their life. But most importantly, it's going to affect eternity. Because I can be a raving pastor and rant about heaven and hell. But here's the thing. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And sin separates God from his people. So when we say in this limited time that we are here on earth, what are we going to do to make sure people not only experience the abundant life for eternity, but the abundant life here on earth? We got to start doing something. Now, God doesn't exactly say how to do it. I wish he unfolded a Northside plan for me to say, this is how we're going to do this for our people. But I do know this. It's the same thing. He told us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel and make people disciples so that they're following him. So I'm clear with that. We just have to come up with some catchy ways to do it. So, October Blitz, and this is for everybody who calls Northside their home. What keeps you awake at night? The next 5 Sundays, we're going to be dealing with fears, because everybody has them. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of the unknown, fear of finances and debt and all those things that come with that, fear of death. And each Sunday, we are going to talk about them transparently, lay them all out on the table, and we're going to talk about what's the answers to these things. What are the steps we can take to make life more peaceful, to have that abundant life that God asks us to do, have, or desires for us to have. We also have different ways we meet people in this area. Free movie night, the weekend of Halloween. We're showing that great Christian movie, The Nightmare Before Christmas, all right? And this is a place where Northside, when we do, we love on people. They walk in this door and we love them and we talk to them. Aretha, you are sitting in here because you walked by on a movie night and you've been back every week since. Frank, you are sitting here today because you did a little spin art at the Andersonville Fest. That's awesome. Scott, you are sitting here annoying me. Those are ways we get people in here. Halloween, all right? Some of you are sitting here because we've touched your kids some way. Your kids have come to a program. They've been here sometime. Halloween, we're going to have over next door with Philadelphia Church, we're going to have games and candy and puppets and things to make a dark holiday light. And that's what we're going to do, because people come out on Halloween more than they come out on Christmas. So when they're out and about, we're going to grab them and bring them in the door. And then we're going to have relationship talks with them and talk to them and show them that we're not freaks, we're just people. People who love each other and love Jesus. All right? You're going to pass 20 of these out. 20. It doesn't have to be friends, Scott, because that's limiting for you. All right? There's going to be... It can be people you know you've talked to a while. It can be inviting someone. And you don't even have to say about the service if you're like, I'm not ready for that step yet. But you might say, Halloween thing. And then they have the card and it's there. And you're going to invite people because that's our October blitz. Because we are clear what our mission is. All right, Northside, here's the reality. We have to be out of this building by Easter. We have been told that, okay? So what does that mean for us? Something exciting and awesome, all right? Because we know that this building has been a blessing, but it holds us back, too, from what we want to do and what God's going to do through us. So we have several people out task forcing. We are here for the north side of Chicago. Whether we're going to be in Andersonville, whether we're going to be in Edgewater, whether we're going to be in Rogers Park, I don't know. But we are going to be in this general neighborhood. And God is going to have to supply us with a building and with everything. And that is scary. That is a scary, great, big, awesome goal. And we have a chance to say, are we going to go for the promised land? Or are we going to hold back and say, ooh, this is a little too scary, and we'll sell our projector and head to new churches, okay? Because that's our only asset. We're not going to do that. This is the time when people say, we're very clear why we're here. We're here for people to know God, follow him, have an abundant life, and give glory to God. That is never, ever, ever going to change unless God rewrites the Bible and visits me and shows it to me, okay? That's not going to change because that's what the Word tells us to do. But how we do it may change. And it's going to be scary. It's going to be some sacrifices because we got to come up with more weekly giving. We're just going to have to. If we have to pay rent, we haven't been paying rent. So we're going to have to come up with that. Some of you who have been scared to serve and volunteer because you're not ready are going to have to be ready. And you're going to have to take that step just like Moses did and say, all right, I'll do men's ministry. Okay, I'll teach a Bible study. Okay, I'll go down in Sunday school. All right, I want to try out worship ministry. I can pray with somebody. I can disciple somebody. I can invite my friends to webs because that's what it's there for, guys. We can do these things. But you're going to have to get out of your comfortable zone. We are going to have to get outside this door. And that scares me more than anything, talking to people outside this door. Once they're in, I'm fine. But out there, it's scary, okay? We're going to have to get outside that door. We're going to have to do that. And that's not the pastors or the board member or the elders or the founding members. That is all of us. And we're going to have to put ourselves out there. We're going to have to get uncomfortable. And you know, you might get scared. Well, we get so big and I don't know people anymore. Great, all right? The more people, more chances to really bond with somebody, right? That's like high school. Get to high school, get all these people to choose from. That's what we're going to have here because we know the goal is that they would have abundant life. I have a card that you're going to, really, it's kind of more like a report. It's a self-assessment. It's a personal self-assessment, Northside. You don't have to fill this out right now, but Laura, let's hold them till the end. You're going to get one of these, and it's going to talk about kind of these three areas. What is God asking you to do that you're not doing because you're fearful? You're fearful that maybe you're not ready to do it. You're going to write it down. You're going to say why it's stopping you, and then you're going to put next steps to get to a place where you can do that. Next thing, what does the future feel overwhelming to you? Is it like the promised land? It's too scary to take these new steps. I can't put the time in my family, my financials, whatever it's going to be. What is it that scares you? And then you're going to give that to God and let him take care of that. And you're going to take a step. The last thing, is there a sin that's getting in the way? Is there something that's getting in the way? And we all have them, so please don't think of this as she's going to see. I'm not ever going to see this sheet. But what is it that's stopping you from God doing the work in you that he needs to get done? Write it down. Talk to somebody about it that you trust. Take the steps to get rid of it. God does not want us to put up roadblocks. God wants us to get in the car with him because he wants to move and he wants to go. And when we get scared, when we think we can't do what God asks us to do, and we get sin in our life, it puts up roadblocks and it slows God down from what he wants to do in our lives through us. God answered, I will be with you, and this is your sign that I'm the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. Northside, he is so with us. He has been with us from the very beginning. Even when we were in our mother's wombs, he knew that this would be part of our plan, part of why he sent us. It's time to take down the roadblocks, and it's time to get in the car. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you move despite us, but you enjoy it so much better when your children are with you. And Father, we want to be with you. And I know that there's many fears and anxieties that I have for myself. And I doubt my own abilities, God, and I know all of us in this room do about something. But if you have asked us to do something, you will be faithful to complete it. And we trust, God, that you are with us, Northside, and we trust that you want to rock this north side of Chicago in major ways. And Father, I just pray that we would take down the roadblocks, get in the car, and just blow with you, Lord. There is no one like you, God. Thank you for this abundant life. We want more of it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.